here to sing to God, to praise to God, to worship God, to hear of his wonders, to see the great gifts that God gives to us, and to thank him for it. For our scripture portion today, let us turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Let us begin reading at verse 14, and we will end the reading at verse 21. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. I will start with that. Let us all read together verse 15, and we alternate until we reach verse 21. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Verse 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Verse 17. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Verse 21, his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this wonderful time you gave us. Lord, we want to behold wondrous things as we dig into your scriptures. Lord, at this time I confess, Lord, that I am unworthy. I'm a man of unclean lips. Lord, I do not feel adequate to feed the flock, to give to them that spiritual manna that feeds them, that strengthens them. But Lord, surely you used a donkey to warn your prophet Balaam. Lord, you used an untrained donkey to fulfill a great promise in Jerusalem. Surely, Lord, you can use me. I pray, Lord, that you will be present with us and speak to us in a very special way. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, this is a very well-known parable of the talents. My message is not about this parable, but about the commendation of the Lord. Verse 21 says, The Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So this is a praise from God to one of his people. A praise from God to one of his people. So who gets praise from God? Who gets praise from God? Praise from God. Who gets it? It says in Romans 2nd chapter, 28 and 29, talking about a Jew who is not one who is a Jew externally, but one internally, whose praise is from God. The word Jew, or Judah, the meaning of Judah, a Jew, is from the Hebrew word, praise from God. Praise from God. So who gets praise from God? In order to answer that question, we are going to go through the scriptures to understand the depth of it. But I want to first see who does not get praise from God. Who does not get praise from God? There are many who do not get praise from God. Obviously, there are people who are wicked. Obvious. They are not going to get any commendation from our God. It says in Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. Well, wicked people are different from sinners, obviously. There are sinners who all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all of us are sinners. There is no one righteous, not even one. Oh, those are not the people God is angry with. It is the wicked people that God is angry with. It says in Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And these people are described very clearly in great detail in Romans 1st chapter, where God gave them up to their vile affections, it says. And God gave them up in three different occasions. It says that God gave them up. Knowing God, they did not glorify God. These are the people God is angry with. And these are the people who will not get honor or commendation or praise from God. There are those who are hypocrites. Jesus, when he was upon this earth, had the strongest words against the hypocrites of his day, Pharisees. God attacked the Pharisees. He talked to them as those who were children of the serpent, offspring of serpents, of vipers. Such strong words Jesus used against hypocrites. We have this statement in Matthew 7th chapter. Sermon on the Mount is a portion of scripture. Three chapters there are, 5, 6, and 7. That is a sermon that all of us should memorize. Those of us who use or memorize scripture should take it upon themselves to memorize Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about it in 7th chapter, verse 21 onwards. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Verse 22 says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful things. And Jesus looked at them and said, I never knew you. These are the people who are looking to God into his face and saying, God, we prophesied in your name. Means we preached. We were preachers. We performed great healing miracles in your name. We've done great and mighty things in your name. This is on that day. This is the day of judgment. And they are standing before God. And these are not bluffing God. They're not trying to make a case for them to be accepted by these people, by God. God knows the truth. But they're not trying to somehow bluff God by saying things that are not true. These are true statements that these people are making. They're saying, we preached in your name. We are such that people, many people, by the hundreds and by the thousands, came to hear us. We did great things. Many people heard your word through our preaching. Many people were healed by our prayers. Many people saw great and wonderful miracles that we had done in your name. Jesus was saying, I never knew you. So there will be situations where people will be thinking they have done great things for God. But they are on the wrong track. These are not the people God will honor. Because God can do great things. God can do great miracles. God used a donkey to warn a prophet. That does not mean that the donkey is holy. John the Baptist, talking to the Pharisees, said, don't think because you are children of Abraham, you have it all made. God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. So my point is that just because there are great miracles done, just because you have performed great things for God, just because you have such oratorial skills that people were spellbound when you preached that you're going to get a great commendation from God. You have to know God for you to be able to get this great commendation, great praise from God. There are also those who are given responsibility by God, and these are the people who did not accomplish it. They are not going to get a praise from God. And we have that in the parable of the talents. The unprofitable servant, when God called him to account for it, he came out and he said, "I was afraid and went and hid your talent. For you're a hard taskmaster. You sow," let's see, verse 24 he says, "I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid, and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine." There was this one servant who was given some responsibility from God, and he did not fulfill it. He said, "I'm not going to give it back to you safe and sound." But that was not the purpose for which God gave him that talent. And so God is saying, "What did you do with my talent?" He said, "I know you are an austere man. You are an exacting taskmaster. You require unjustly things that you haven't done." Accusing God of being a hard taskmaster. They haven't seen the love of God. They look at God as a taskmaster. They just want to give back what God is giving to them. "No, no, no, I don't want to deal with this. You deal with it." God is saying, "You, out of your own mouth, I'm going to judge you. You say that I'm such a hard taskmaster. Why is it that you did not give my money to the bankers? And I would have extracted everything that is due to me from the bankers." When I looked at that, and we shared this in our Bible study many years ago, I looked at that and then I thought, so every servant of God, there is a minimum that they have to do. There is a minimum. That's what this parable is telling us. There is something that you have to do, which is the barest minimum that is accepted. In this case, the talent to be given to the banker so that it can accrue some interest. So the minimum way to invest, there's a minimum that we have to do. I remember there was a professor of hermeneutics who was invited by the Biola University. He was visiting us from UBS, Pune. And so I asked him this question. "Brother, what is this minimum that a Christian has to do? What is the minimum? What is the minimum that we all have to do?" And then he looked at me and said, "You are on the wrong track. That is not the purpose of the talents. The purpose of the talents is to be able to invest. Don't try to get into every nitty-gritty detail of parables. Take the big picture of the parable. To invest and to bring forth much, not to look at the minimum." Then afterwards, I was listening to Zach Poonen. He talked about the maximum Christian, the maximum Christian. We as Christians are not to look for the minimum. We have to look for the maximum. We need to be the maximum Christians, not the minimum Christians. Yes. Now, there is another group of people that God is ashamed of, that God is not going to shower praises upon. And those are the people who are ashamed to own their master's name. They're ashamed to own their master's name in front of the people. I remember once when a couple was talking to me and asking me, "Where is it in the scripture that we should be baptized? Tell me, where is it in the scripture? Why should we go through this baptism? Isn't this a ritual? Why should we go through this ritual? We are Christians. We are saved by grace. Why do we go through these works?" Then God gave me the wisdom to explain to them. Now, the meaning of that is, assume that you got married, and I was talking to the wife, I said, okay, you got married, and you happened to go back to your college to get your degree. And this, you graduated from your college, and you happened to go back to your college to get your degree, the diploma certificate. And your husband happens to be with you, and your classmates happen to walk by, and you were not willing to introduce your husband to your classmates. What would your husband feel? That you as a wife are ashamed to own your husband. Would you do that to your husband? Would you be proud to own him as your husband? Or would you be ashamed to introduce him to your classmates? Yes, there are people who are ashamed to openly confess the name of Christ before men. And of these people, our Savior is ashamed also. It says in Mark 8:38, it talks about it. Let's just briefly look at that, Mark 8, verse 38. If somebody has it, you can read it. Son of God, Son of Man, will be ashamed to own some of these people who are saved people. Yes, there is a work of regeneration in their lives, and yet they are not acknowledged before God the Father and his angels. There are also those who will not be there. Of course, the sinners, we talked about sinners who God does not acknowledge and does not give honor and praise to. And we have the judgment of the nations, where God is judging when he returns from glory in Matthew 25th chapter, the same chapter that we are at. He talks to some of the people. The sheep are separated from the goats, and then he's talking to the goats, and he's talking to them, and he's telling them many things. I was naked, and you did not give me clothing. I was this, and I was that, I was this. You never even looked at me. Let's look at that, Matthew 25. Verse 41 onwards, it says, then said he, if you come back to verse 31, you'll see that the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. This is the judgment of the nations. And depending on who you talk to, many theology textbooks that talk about 9 judgments in the scriptures, or 7 judgments in the scriptures, or 10 judgments in the scriptures, regardless of what that is. But here is a judgment that the Son of Man is judging. It's not the great white throne judgment. This is called the judgment of nations. Here he's talking from verse 41. It says, he shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. By the way, hell is prepared for devil and his angels, not for human beings. Hell is prepared for devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. And so on and so forth. So these are the people who are indifferent. The people who are indifferent to the coming of the Lord. People who are indifferent to the convicting work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. People who are indifferent to the needs of the people. Poor people. People who are indifferent to those who are perishing and dying without the gospel. Am I on? Huh? Okay, all right. Check. Maybe I'll just use a regular mic. There's one here. This is on now. Am I on? Yeah? Okay. All right. Sorry about that. Okay. Check. Good. All right. Okay, let's try this one. All right. Oh, it turned off.
This will work.
Oh, I see. Okay. Okay. It's working.
This will work.
Okay.
Go ahead and use this.
Okay. All right. Okay. Thanks.
Let's have this turn on. All right. Okay. This will work. Okay. Uncle, just on G1. No, it's something that's wrong. The main house is down. Which one? Okay? Not quite. Is it okay now? No, did I turn it off? Okay. All right. Okay. Okay, sometimes these modern conveniences work against us. Okay, all right.
So a car mechanic once told me that in the olden days, they could open the car and repair it, but no longer, because it's all controlled by a microcontroller. And unless you know what the microcontroller is doing, there's no point in opening the car. You can't fix it. Sometimes modern conveniences are such that they work against us sometimes. But let us try to get through the rest of our scripture, rest of our sermon here. So there are some people who God does not give praise to, but there are some who God does give praise to. But we see in God's eyes who qualifies to get a praise. It's a very interesting thing. In Psalm 130, the psalmist writes and says, "If thou, O Lord, should regard iniquity, who shall stand?" Can you put it in? No, I can't see it well. The psalmist is saying, "O God, if you should regard iniquity, who can stand before you?" Nobody can stand before you to claim any worthiness for his praise. But there is forgiveness with him, so that he may be feared. Yes. It is very clear that only those who are truly born again believers, these are the ones who have a chance to get a praise from God. If you're not truly born again, you cannot get any praise from God. Truly saved, being born again, is a supernatural act. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, that whosoever looked upon him saved, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whosoever believeth in him should have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. This is the most quoted verse in the scripture. It's a supernatural act. When Nicodemus came in the dark, in the night, asked him what it means to be born again. Does it mean that I should go back to my mother's womb? And Jesus said, you teach things spiritual, but you're applying it in the physical realm. Things spiritual don't have a physical analogy. Spiritual things are done spiritually. You need to be born of the Word and of the Spirit. It's a supernatural act. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, and those who looked on that serpent were saved from the serpent bite. It's a supernatural act. When you have a serpent bite, how would you get rid of the poison in your body? You would first stop the flow of blood, you know, first aid. Stop the flow of blood and get an antidote and inject that antidote into the body and neutralize the poison. That's the only way to be saved from a poison bite or from a snake bite. But that's not what happened that time in the desert. Many people was smitten by a snake. And Moses lifted up the serpent, and those who looked lived. A supernatural act. Without the need for an antidote. Supernatural act. There was that change of heart, a new birth, a miraculous act that takes place. Gautam talked about it last week, about how by faith we are saved, and faith is with repentance. Only when we repent and turn to God and put our trust in God, that is when we are saved. We are born again. You know, a lot of times people make you say this sinner's prayer and pronounce that you are born again. And you're one of those people who have the false hope with whom God is not pleased. God does not know you just because you said a sinner's prayer, because you were inspired by a great man's preaching, and you went for the altar call, and during the altar call they made you say a sinner's prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. Please come into my heart. And that sinner's prayer does not make you a child of God. It is not like a Hindu's chanting mantras to bring about some magic. That is not the way Christianity works. It's a change of heart, repentance and faith in God. Those are things that happen because of the work of God. You realize that you're on the wrong track, and you take a U-turn. Your attitude, your goals, your direction, your purpose, your motive, all have changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This has to happen. There has to be all things becoming new. There was a time when you loved certain things, and you do not love them anymore, because there's been a great change in your heart. There has to be that new birth. Only then you know God, God knows you, and then there is a chance that you can get a praise from God. Once we are born again, we have an advocate who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that is died, even that is risen again. Who is at the right hand of God, who makes intercessions for us? Romans 8, 34 and 35. Christ makes intercession for us. Let us look at this beautiful scripture portion, Zechariah 3rd chapter, verse 1 through 4. Zechariah 3rd chapter. And somebody has it? Can they read? Yes.
Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments, and the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will go to you this place.
Thank you. Thank you. Another. See here, Satan is accusing, accuser of the brethren, accusing about the things that we have done. And Christ comes along and says, I'm giving you new garments. You are filthy, yes, but I'm changing it. I'm applying my righteousness to you. Yes, we have to be in Christ in order for us to get praise from God. It says in John 15th chapter, it's a beautiful scripture portion. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And every branch in me that bringeth not forth fruit is taken away. Now you are clean through the word which I have given unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Yes, this abiding process in God, in Christ, is what is going to make us acceptable to God. Yes. Remember the time when Esther had a crisis in her life? Esther was asked to go break all the rules, to put her life on the line to save the Jews. And she fasted and prayed, and she was willing to break the rules, and she did break the rules, and she went into the presence of the Emperor Ahasuerus. And Emperor Ahasuerus looked at that beautiful face. If he hadn't taken out his scepter in time, she would have been killed, because she broke the law. She broke the law, but Ahasuerus loved that beautiful face. He delighted. He was not going to let her die. So he extended his scepter so nobody would touch her. That's what God does for us. When we are in the beloved, when we are in Christ, when we are saved, God extends the forgiveness, because he delights in us. The delight that Ahasuerus has upon Esther, who was the most beautiful woman in his kingdom, that delight is nothing compared to the delight that God has for his chosen ones, for his children. Proverbs 11 verse 20 says, God delights in the upright. God delights in the upright. Proverbs 11, 20. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9, this says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards the Lord. God wants to show himself strong and mighty on behalf of those whose heart is perfect before the Lord. Well, I want you to understand clearly what it is. It is not the most, the noblest and the best, the most distinguished of all believers are the ones who would get praise from God. If you think that is the case, you have to remember Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, James 5, 16, 17. If you think Elijah was a great man, not subject to any weaknesses that we as ordinary believers are. Elijah was made subject unto like passions as we are. The same weaknesses, the same temptations, the same trials that you and I go through as ordinary weak believers. Elijah was also subject to the same things. But when he prayed, it rained not for many years. It is not the strongest hand, it is not the weakest hand, it is the key that opens the lock. You could have the weakest of the persons has the key, can open the lock and unlock the great blessings of God. Yes, the story is told about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, apparently, was an untrained preacher, a lay preacher. Many people knew about that. And when he was in England, there was this physician who wanted to go to entertain himself, to see this layman talk things in his ignorance so he could have a laugh at him. He wanted to enjoy the ignorance of this layman, and that is why he went to his meetings. D.L. Moody was not a great orator, not a very learned man, but all he knew was the scripture. His message, his preaching was one verse after another verse after another verse, that this physician, this doctor, this distinguished man, learned man, had no answer for the scripture that was like, gosh, a bullet after bullet after bullet piercing into him. And then he said, this man I thought was an ignorant man, but he knew the scripture. At the tip of his tongue he had the most of Bible. Isn't this true, that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit? Yes, the word of God, that's what gives power to the people. And those who are able to use it effectively, those who are able to use and abide in Christ, those are the ones who get praise from God. We have Job, of whom Jesus, or God said, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job? Before that, I want to actually get into this method that God uses to ascertain what people are like. When Samuel went to anoint David, he went to the house of Jesse, and he saw a man who was beautiful, tall and handsome, and he thought, that must be the man God has chosen. Because God told him, I want you to go and anoint a man who is after my own heart. And he thought, one of these grown-up people, one of those tall people, one of those handsome people are the ones who God has chosen. But such is not the case. God tells him, Samuel, 2 Samuel, that Anyone knows where that is? Second Samuel, is it? First Samuel, 16th chapter, verse 7. First Samuel, 16, verse 7. Somebody has it? Yes.
But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.
Yes. Thank you. Yes. Man looks outside, God looks at the heart. And that is why we see Lot was given a certificate that Lot was a righteous man. In spite of all that has gone on in his life, it says in 1 Peter, as in 2 Peter, Lot was a righteous man who vexed his soul. If you look at Sarah, you think that Sarah laughed when God said, you shall have a son. We think Sarah had little faith, but she was included in the hall of faith of the people. God honored her little faith. God sees something different than what people see. There's a song written by Jamie Turner. If you ever get a chance to get hold of this hymnal, it's called the Majesty Music Hymnal. It is there. It says, God sees the heart. And I had recited this poem before. It says, God measures man by his standard divine. For he sees underneath every outward design. He looks past possessions and costly attire. He studies the heart, every thought and desire. Our God does not judge by how tall we may stand, or how much we possess, or the rank we command. His gaze goes far deeper to things that endure. He honors the man who keeps his heart pure. For the eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro. We have no secrets that our God does not know. Our Father knows our thoughts. He understands every part. Man sees the outside, but God sees the heart. In Job, first chapter, when we are introduced to Job, we see that Job was the richest man on earth. But when God introduced Job to Satan, he says, have you seen my servant Job? There's no one like him. Upright. He was not talking about his riches. God does not look at riches. He was upright. Job was upright. And then, of course, we see that Job had gone through many, many trials. And then he proved his worth. Yes, he did say that God is being unjust. He said many things like that. But when he met God face to face, and he confessed and said, I repent in dust and ashes. And yet God counted him as an upright man because of his sincere heart. We also have David as a man after God's own heart. In spite of all the failures that we see, David was counted as a man after God's own heart. Because you see Psalm 51, you can see the anguish and the agony that came into his heart when he fell into sin. Yes. We also have another example of Caleb. Caleb in Numbers 14th chapter, 24 and 25, we see that Caleb brought forth a report. And it says he had another spirit. Caleb had another spirit. Let's look at it. Numbers 14. Thanks. Yes, go ahead. And that's enough, Amma. Yeah, that's enough. Yeah. So we see that Caleb had another spirit. He had faith that honored God. It says in Joshua, I think it's... We'll have to skip that, but Joshua, we have another portion where it is said of him that he followed God fully, followed God with all his heart. That's why God praised him. We have Caleb as one of those great men of faith. Of all the 6 million people, or 600, the 6 million people? 2 million people who crossed the Red Sea, only Caleb and Joshua crossed the River Jordan. God honored his faith. He got a praise from God. We also have Nathanael. Nathanael, in John 1st chapter, verse 47, we see this is the true son of Israel in whom there is no guile. It is said of Nathanael, John 1:47, when you get a chance to try to to read that. But you see, when the word came to Nathanael that Messiah has come, and he's Jesus of Nazareth, he said, can anything good come from Nazareth? They had this misconception that nothing good can come from Nazareth. That's a false doctrine. Because according to the scriptures, if you study it very well, there was something good that came out. There was a prophet from Galilee before. So they had this wrong doctrine, false doctrine, that they subscribed to. God did not hold it against him. He said, true Israelite, in whom there is no guile. Yes, there may be some of us with false doctrine, but there's no guile. God honors it. Well, God will correct it such that we don't propagate false doctrine. Yes. We grow from strength to strength and from glory to glory. We do not stay with falsehood and wrong doctrine. God trains us and takes us to higher levels. But just because we have a small error, God does not count it against us. When we have no guile, God praises us. Yes. There's a couple of more examples and I will stop. In Isaiah 66 verse 2, it says, Isaiah 66 verse 2. Somebody has it? He is humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. Yes. This is the one who God looks up to, the one who trembles at his word. Trembling at God's word? Yes. Those are the people God honors. Many times I said, oh, that's so impractical with today's living. How can you be so punctilious, so particular, such a perfectionist? You can't. You just have to ignore some things. You need to be practical. You are not trembling at God's word. It says in Matthew 5th chapter, whosoever therefore breaks one of those least commandments, one of these least commandments, and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in heaven. God does not want to ignore the least of the commandments. Yes, we have to tremble at God's word in order for us to get praise from him. Well, you have to remember, for by grace are we saved, and that by faith, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Yes, our Christianity is not about works for salvation. As one man of God said, we are justified by three things. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5 verse 1, justified by faith, justified by works, Matthew 12, 37. By your words you shall be justified, it says in Matthew 12, 37. Also, by your works you shall be justified, James 2nd chapter. Faith without works is dead. Yes, even demons believe. And so if you believe, it's not such a great deal. But if you believe, and that belief produces works that befit your faith, yes, that is how you're justified. You have to have such a faith that brings about works commensurate with your faith. Right. There is a holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. There's a practical holiness that we all have to attain to. Coming back to another point here. We have the servant, the faithful servant, who invested the talents that are given to him. That's how he got a great praise from God. Matthew 25. We just read it, verse 21. Faithful servant, He invested the talents given to him. I remember once somebody in the real estate telling me, you see, you have this house, it is gained in equity, you need to reinvest and gain more. This is what it means to be a faithful steward. That is not exactly what the scripture means. We are not about amassing wealth for ourselves. It is not about amassing wealth. You have money and then you reinvest and get more money and then reinvest and get more money. That's not what it is about. It says in Matthew 6 chapter, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's what it means to reinvest the talents that God is giving you. Investing the talents. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, says in 1 Peter 4th chapter. All right, let's look at that. This is like investing the talents that God is giving us. 1 Peter 4th chapter. Somebody has it. Verse 10 onwards. That's what it means to invest your talents. God is giving you a gift. Use it to minister to the rest of the people, to bring glory to God. For the sake of time, I need to move on. There is this, the judgment of nations again, in Matthew 25th chapter, where God is talking to the sheep and saying, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked and you took care of me. Let's look at that. Verse 34 onwards. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then Jesus said, the righteous, when did we do all this, Lord? And the king, verse 40. I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So some people apply that to the nation of Israel. But if you want to take hermeneutical principle of literal meaning first, it means to the children of God, the people of God. Though poor people, it is something that we as believers have to take care of. If a brother is in need, we need to take care of our brother. Yes. It says in James, pure religion. Thank you, ma'am. The pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and fatherless in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Yes. There is this. This is not socialism, but it is true that we need to take care of the poor and the needy and the widows and the fatherless. It is God who fights their cause, and we also have to be a part of that. Yes. And there is another faithful steward that I have no time to go through that, but you see, it says in Revelation 20th chapter, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. Our Lord is coming quickly. And he has a reward to give to us, according to every man's work. And we need to be ready to meet him, to have souls with which to greet him. We need to be ready. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for your grace and for your mercies. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us of your word. Help us, Father, to obey it. Lord, to put it into practice all that we hear. Bless this hour for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.